Why do the wicked seem always to prosper? Both in the secular world and in the religious world. Why? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Why is it that ungodly people live in ease while godly men and women seem to have no earthly comfort at all? Those facts trouble the hearts of believing men and women to varying degrees at different times, but all believers, I'm certain, have some difficulty with them sooner or later. Many godly people have felt like David when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at it again for just a minute in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It seems that the wicked always prosper, always increase in riches, power, influence, and happiness. Always. Shelby and I were talking after watching a little bit of news either late last night or early this morning, one of the two. I've forgotten which it was. The news is so insignificant. And, the Republicans are fighting this thing, that, and other, and Democrats fighting with the Republicans. And I said, sadly, I don't trust one bit more than I do the other. She said, none of them? I said, none that I know. Not one of them. Not one of them. Don't trust one any more than I do the other. The wicked seem to prosper. The wicked seem to get their way. And the same thing's true in the religious world. David said here in Psalm 73, verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. The wicked prosper, the righteous are cast down. Virtue usually is dressed in rags. Godly hearts are usually broken, weeping hearts. And those who seek the glory of Christ in this world seem to reap the most of the world's sorrow, pain, reproach, and scorn. How do you understand such apparent contradictions? How do you make any sense of those things? Human reason says prosperity is the result of diligence, wisdom, and thrift. Poverty is the result of laziness, ignorance, and vice. That's what reason says. Human religion says happiness, health, and prosperity are signs of God's favor. Sorrow, sickness, and poverty are signs of God's displeasure. That's exactly what Job's three friends thought, wasn't it? All human religion thinks like that. Very often, we fall into that snare. Too often, we think like that. Too often, we judge things in just that way. We're all apt to think that God lifts a man up if he's pleased with him. And if the Lord cast one down, then he's angry with him. This was the matter that caused David so much confusion that he said, "My feet almost slipped. My steps were well nigh gone." Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. David's not the only one who had this problem. Now I'm talking about great men of faith. David was a man remarkable for his faith in God, remarkable for his worship of God. Jeremiah was a man remarkable for his confidence in God, bold in declaring the truth of God. But look here in Jeremiah chapter 12. This prophet of God was vexed with the very same paradox. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." That's a good way to talk to God. "Lord, I know you're righteous. When I plead with you, I know you're righteous. But Lord, let me tell you what's bothering me. Let me tell you what I have going on in my mind as I watch what you do in the earth. When you send poverty and you send hunger and you send war and you send darkness and you send earthquakes and pestilence and disease. Let me talk to you about your judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth." That is, God, they cuss you all the time. "And far from their reins." Now, with those things in mind, let's look at our text. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. The title of my message tonight is Facts, Questions, and Conclusions. Facts, Questions, and Conclusions. The prophet Habakkuk states two clearly revealed, irrefutable, undeniable facts. And he raises some questions. Questions that demand answers. Questions that necessitate that we draw some conclusions. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue with the wicked," or when the wicked "devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." God's prophet saw the wicked prospering. Not just wicked in a moral sense. The spiritually wicked. The Babylonian idolaters. Those vile, base, ungodly, barbaric, cruel men. Invade the land of Judah. Destroy the city of Jerusalem, destroy the temple of God, and take God's covenant people, His chosen people Israel, into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And he raises a question. He says, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them?" God, you're of purer eyes than to behold evil. I know that. You cannot look on iniquity. I know that. So Lord, tell me, why do you put up with these men? Why do you look on these men? Why have you sent these men? "And holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." As in all other things, so here, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. I'm almost 61 years old. I think I've learned a few things. I'll tell you something I have observed. I have never yet seen God obviously do something that if I had planned it, that's the way I'd have done it. Not one time. No aspect of my life, nothing in our family, nothing in raising our daughter, nothing in providing necessities of life, nothing in the ministry of this congregation, nothing in my personal life and ministry, not one thing in 61 years have I clearly seen God do and looked at it and said, that's just the way I would have done that. Not one thing. Not one thing. God's ways are never our ways. His thoughts are never our thoughts. Now learn to give him thanks that he does things after his thoughts and not yours. After his ways and not yours. I recall saying to Bill Raleigh, how old's Tony now? 30? I recall saying to Bill Raleigh about 29 years ago. That's about when he had surgery, wasn't it? What a great privilege God's given you and Vicki. Wouldn't choose it. You wouldn't have either. Wouldn't choose it. You see, they have the privilege of doing something. None of us sitting here have the privilege to do it. They've had the privilege of raising one they know is God's elect. What a privilege. I wouldn't have chose it for you, and you wouldn't have chose it. Oh, but what a privilege. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways, and he always does things his way. And his way is best. Look at our text again. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore, that is, so tell me, Lord, why do you look upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? First, Habakkuk states these two facts. Here's the first one. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Of course, God is omniscient, and Habakkuk's not denying that. God knows all things. He had no question about that. God beholds all things, good and evil. He sees all men and all the deeds of men, righteous and wicked, good and evil. But he doesn't look upon the sins of men with approval. He doesn't look upon those things with pleasure, with delight. They're contrary to his nature, repugnant to his will, breaches of his law, and soon he will eradicate them. Here's the second fact, irrefutable fact. Thou canst not look upon iniquity. God, holy, righteous, just and true, cannot look on sin. He can't abide it. He can't tolerate it. He can't put up with it. Unlike us, God never gets accustomed to it. Unlike us, God never becomes tolerant of evil. Unlike us, the evil thing never becomes all right with him. He cannot look on iniquity. Thou canst not look on iniquity, he says. We see this clearly for a couple of reasons. Turn back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. The damned in hell scream loudly and declare to us that God Almighty is too holy to behold evil, of purer eyes than to look on sin. Look in Psalm chapter 5, the fifth Psalm, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight for my face. Look in Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the way of the wicked, and him that loveth righteousness, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now watch this. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. God sends men to hell because he's righteous. Because he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. Of purer eyes than to look at, to behold, to countenance, to tolerate sin. He won't do that. He's the righteous Lord. He loves righteousness. Do you hear the screeches and the screams and the wails of the damned in hell? Understand that God won't tolerate sin. But there's something infinitely, infinitely, infinitely above this that demonstrates this fact. That God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. When the Lord God Almighty found sin on his Son, his Son cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our Lord says, this is the reason you've forsaken me. Because when God made his holy Son sin as our substitute, God in his holiness could not look on sin. And so the Lord God turns his back on his darling Son, and the Son cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Do you understand this? God's holy, righteous, just, and true. Now, look at Habakkuk's questions. For the sake of time, we'll take these three parts of one question. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now, without question, these words are intended by God the Holy Spirit, I am certain, to turn our hearts immediately to look to our Savior of whom I have just spoken to you. When he was made sin and he cries out to God, the Lord God in heaven is silent. Silent. When he was put to death by wicked men for our in our place for the satisfaction of divine justice as our substitute because of our sins. When God Almighty, by the hands of wicked men, nailed his Son to the cursed tree, the Lord God was silent and turned from him. But here the prophet is asking also about his own immediate difficulties in providence, things that he was facing at the time. The dark, dark, heavy, heavy strokes of God his rod upon the children of Israel. What Habakkuk saw was as disturbing and confusing to him as it was disgusting. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that reprobate, cursed, ungodly, filthy, filthy, filthy people, that idolatrous nation, God sends them into Israel to destroy the nation, destroy the temple, destroy the city, to bring his own church into judgment and take them into captivity in Babylon. This was a stumbling block to Habakkuk. And it's a stumbling block to many of Zion's pilgrims in this world. The wicked king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took the very last king the Jews ever had, Zedekiah. They slaughtered his sons before his eyes to humiliate him. And then Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes gouged out just after he saw his sons slaughtered. Then he ties them in brass shackles and takes them into captivity in Babylon. This man Zedekiah was the king of Judah. He was the king of God's favored people. He was the king of Israel. He was the king of God's church. He was the king of God's covenant people. And the man who took him into captivity, the man who slaughtered his sons, the man who gouged out his eyes, was a pagan, barbarian, filthy man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Habakkuk says, God, how can you do that? How can you do that? Lord, how can such things come to pass? Habakkuk understood God did it. Let that be understood clearly. God sent Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. God caused Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel and Judah into captivity. God used Nebuchadnezzar. Habakkuk understood, God, these men are rods in your hands. He understood that. Don't ever fail to recognize whatever comes to pass, God did it. God did it. Not an accident. It's not something that sneaked up on God. It's not something God had no control of. God did it. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He said, I wouldn't worship a God like that. I've been telling folks best I can. I know you don't. I know you don't. You worship a stump. You worship a worthless God. A God who has control of nothing. He who is God rules in heaven and in hell. He rules in light and in darkness. He rules in prosperity and in poverty. He rules in pleasure and in pain. He rules in good and in evil. If he sends a bumper crop or if he sends famine, that's God's doing. Altogether his doing. Not only was Zedekiah, with all his faults, a far better man than Nebuchadnezzar, there were among the Jews many who truly believed God, truly righteous men and women, people who loved and worshiped and faithfully served the triune Jehovah. And yet they too were devoured by the Babylonians. The idolaters destroyed them with the sword and slaughtered their sons and daughters. And yet God was silent. God was silent. Gave not a word. Not a slight reprieve in his providence. Not a slight sign of hope. Not even a slight sign. Not a slight indication. Maybe things aren't going to be so bad after all. God was utterly silent when these things went on. Apply all of that to Babylon spiritual. The same is true. Karl Marx wrote many years ago that religion is the opiate of the people. You wonder, how on earth can people practice the religions they practice. How on earth can folks think about praying to a God who cannot save? How on earth do people imagine how can they concoct the stories they do about religion? Shelby and I, last night as we went home, I saw a little portion of that movie, The Untouchables, again. And one of the police officers in Chicago who was on the take for Mr. Capone arranged for the murder of two police officers, a treasury agent, and a witness. And when this police officer looked out the window, I'm talking about one of their officers. He was one of the muckety-mucks. He looks out the window and sees his dead companions, his dead fellow officers laying on the streets. Do you know what he did? He arranged for it. He arranged for it. He looked at him and he said, he crossed himself and went his way. Now that was just written in the script, I'm fully aware. It was written in the script because it's commonly practiced. Men have an opiate by which they soothe their consciences. It may be crossing yourself like an idolatrous papist, or it may be walking to a Baptist confessional like an idolatrous Baptist. But the religion of Babylon is just an opiate by which men and women deceive themselves and soothe their consciences, by which Babylon has intoxicated all the nations of the earth. And that's all the religion is. And yet this too is of God. Listen to this. There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Why the heresies? Why is it when you flip your television on and start flipping the channels, try to find something to see on television that you're not embarrassed to watch with your wife or your daddy or your son or your daughter? Let's look at something religious. Try to find something on there. Just flip through the channels, that religious section, about that long, and pause. And see if you can find anybody say anything about free grace. just try to find somebody. Try to find somebody who says something about salvation is of the Lord. I mean, I'm talking about just the basic, simple things. Let alone talk about God hath chosen you from the beginning. Try to find it. But you can go through those channels. And if you've got one of those big satellite things, you can get hundreds of them. You can get religion 24 hours a day all over the world. All over the world. How come Babylon's voice is heard so well? God can stop that immediately. God can stop that immediately. If he is pleased, Rex, he can do as we often pray. He can turn the tables upside down and cause the voice of his prophets to be heard just that way. He can send revival like that as he's pleased to do so. But why are the heresies abounding? That those who are God's, approved of him before the world began in Christ the Lord, chosen and accepted of him, redeemed by the blood of his Son, made righteous in Christ, so that they will be made manifest. Because his sheep, Merle Art, will not hear the voice of a stranger. They will not. And when the stranger's voice, and this fellow runs after that, that girl runs after that, and this fellow runs that way, and that one runs that way, oh, what's happened? What's happened? Goats run everywhere. Sheep follow the shepherd. That's exactly right. That's the reason God uses such things. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul's talking about the second coming. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. You know what that word falling away is, Mark? It's the word apostasy. Christ is not coming until there's a wholesale, universal apostasy of religion from God. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is he? Who is he? Somebody asked me last week, exactly who is Antichrist? Here he is. Anybody and everything that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if you read the old writers, and I strongly suggest you read the old writers that were good, all of them, all the Puritans, all the Baptists, all of them will tell you Antichrist is the Pope. And you know what? They're all right. They're all right. Antichrist is the Pope. You shouldn't say that. Well, let me see if I can back off a little bit. Antichrist is the Pope. That fellow over in Rome with that silly Masonic order uniform on that looks like a woman in drag or a man in drag, he's the Pope. He's Antichrist. He's Antichrist. But he's not the only one. He's not the only one. Every form of false religion and every proponent of free will works religion that sets man in the place of God, demanding that man be worshipped as God, is Antichrist. All of them. All of them. Read on. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, why y'all been out of shape? I told you this. I told you this time and time again. I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. He who now restrains will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now watch this. Watch this. With all power, and speaking in tongues, and healing diseases, and casting out demons, and having visions, and a word of knowledge, and a word of prophecy. Is that what it says? It's exactly what it says. With all power and signs and lying wonders. He's warning us, those who are the apostles of Antichrist will mimic and imitate the apostles of Christ, as we see happening in this day of Pentecostal mania. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Oh, now, Brother Dodd, he's a good man. He's just a false prophet. You ought to say such things. These fine fellas. He just hates God. That's all. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's the religion of the whole world. In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now watch this. And for this cause, because men are perfectly willing to follow the sorceries and the witchcraft of free will works religion and refuse to hear the truth of God, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now don't leave off the next word. But... oh, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How are we to deal with these things? How are we to respond to the ungodliness we see in our world, in our community, in our schools, in our senators, and our congressmen, and our legislators, and our president, the janitors at work, to the CEO in the head office. How do you deal with it? How do you handle it? Why do the wicked prosper while the unrighteous suffer? Why do the ungodly people live in ease while godly men and women seem to have no ease at all? Why does false religion prevail everywhere, while the gospel of Christ is everywhere trampled underfoot? We've heard the facts and considered the questions. Now, let me give you some instruction, some conclusions that I think will help as we go through this world. Child of God, in the midst of darkness, spiritual, social, domestic, personal darkness, political darkness, civil darkness, and religious darkness. Cast yourself flat into the arms of God's all-wise providence. He who works all things after the counsel of his own will for our good and his glory, knowing that the Lord performeth all things for me. All things. The holy, wise, good, adorable providence of our God. Oh, children of God, rejoice in his goodness, in his providence. Lord, I don't know how you're working. I don't know what the present immediate end shall be. Unlike Habakkuk, you've not told me this is going to end in 70 years. I don't know what the end shall be, but I know the end of all things is the saving of your people and the glory of your name. Give me grace to rest in that. Number two, remember that this world is not the place of punishment for the wicked. Wherefore, their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein. God set them in slippery places, and their feet shall slide in due season. David said, I went to the house of God, and I understood therein. He said, how are they brought down to desolation? As in a moment they're utterly consumed, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. A brutish man knoweth not, he said. Neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Now turn back to Habakkuk again, chapter 2, verse 8. And remember this. This world is not the place of our reward. This world is not the place of our reward. Our God shall reward us at last with eternal life in Christ. Eternal glory, eternal bliss, eternal happiness. The believer, often afflicted, waves of trouble roll over his heart and soul, and those things are sanctified by God's grace here. But there's another day coming, a day when the spoiled shall be the spoilers, when the remnant of God's chosen, his Israel, shall spoil Babylon and all the nations of the earth. Just as Israel came out of Egypt with a high hand, and they brought everything there was in Egypt that was of any count. Everything. Everything in Egypt that was worth anything. Everything in Egypt that could in any way benefit them, they brought it out with them. They spoiled the Egyptians. So we read earlier in Revelation 18, God's Israel shall spoil Babylon. And all the nations of the earth shall bring their glory into God's holy city, the New Jerusalem. Look in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 8. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Show you one more text, very quickly. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Woe unto thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee, now and forever. I have a little more peace most of the time than most people, I reckon. I've read the last chapter of this book. And there's a day coming soon when everything and everybody shall bow to the feet of the Son of God and kiss His feet as King. And God shall be all in all. And that's exactly the way I want it. And that's exactly the way God has decreed it. And that's exactly the way it shall be. And now if you catch me wrong tomorrow, I might not be able to say this, so listen to me now. I'm prepared to wait. How about you? I'm prepared to wait. Lord, do what you will everywhere for the glory of your name, the good of your people, the honor of your Son. Amen.